right around Thanksgiving, I went to see The Green Book. It's a Hollywood version of a real story that I found touching. It's set in 1962. An Italian-American bouncer from the Bronx is hired to drive an African-American pianist, a virtuoso, on a tour of the Midwest and the South. Now, 1962 is a time when segregation and racism were firmly in place in North and South. The pianist, Don Shirley, is extraordinary. He was trained as a classical pianist in some of the best schools, but he was told that for white audiences, he would only be able to play black music, jazz. His dilemma. And he speaks it at one point very powerfully in the film, that he's too black for white audiences to be able to accept him playing their music, though they're fine with the entertainment. And yet, he plays too much in the white world to be accepted by his own community. You sense the heaviness, the isolation, the pain. It's palpable as he speaks those words standing in the rain. And yet in the course of the movie, which winds up on Christmas Eve, a transformation occurs for both men, Tony and for Don. The odd thing is that it comes with the birth of joy. Joy as Don Shirley finds a place finally of acceptance, of being able to be at home. But there's something about that joy as it touches him that really comes across as seditious, because you realize that in the birth of that joy, there lies the possibility of overturning those terrible barriers and burdens that had lain there for centuries. What might occur if that joy were to spread? Yes, joy can be, and maybe should be, seditious. Real joy, not just pleasure or fleeting happiness, but the joy of which our readings and our liturgy speak. Joy. Yes, this is Gaudete Sunday. Let us rejoice. The readings are full of it, and it can sound nice, but it's so easily overlooked. Oh yeah, Christmas is coming, so I guess we're going to be joyful. But we miss the point. The readings are full both of compassion and consolation and of challenge. Think of Zephaniah, a prophet who spoke about 30 years before Judah was destroyed by Babylon. He is speaking powerful words. His earlier parts of his message were, in fact, of condemnation. Condemnation of the rulers of the kingdom who were refusing to participate and with the reforms of the king who wanted to get rid of idolatry. He was speaking in challenge to those who held the people oppressed. And when he speaks of joy, the joy in today's reading, he's addressing it to the lowly of the land. God will be with you. And the joy that you experience will come because of the oppression that you know will be overturned. That God will bring justice to the land. Joy was for those who needed it most, those for whom hope seemed a vain dream, for whom life was filled with anxiety or oppression. That joy lay in a hope for a new life for them and their families and descendants. No wonder Zephaniah didn't get a hearing from those in power. And then we have Paul, those wonderful words, "Rejoice in the Lord always." We can forget, Paul is a dangerous man. This sounds so nice and cute, it isn't. When he writes this, Paul's in prison, in Ephesus, probably because he has challenged the powers that be in the city, the religious and the secular powers. He's a dangerous man because he is free. He can accept death or life, loss or gain, as he said during the readings, because, as he says, the Lord is near. That was the early Christian creed, Maranatha, either come, Lord Jesus, or the Lord is near. As he proclaims joy to that early community, it's about a reversal of the powers of this world to support God's reign for the poor, the downtrodden, the marginalized. He's calling on the community of Christians to act in a way different from the world around them, to be a people who share rather than compete, a people of peace rather than violence, a people of joy in the midst of the anxiety of that time under Roman rule. Yes, joy indeed, but a joy that sought a world that could be that would overturn oppression. And think of John the Baptist in Luke today. The text is really interesting. Think of whom he's speaking to. Whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none. The cloak was the basic way of protecting yourself against the elements. People to whom he's speaking are poor. If you have food, do likewise. The people who flocked to him were people who knew the anxieties of those days. People like the tax collectors who had been rejected, or the soldiers, notice, not the officers. And he calls them all to a humane way of living, pushing aside the kind of oppression and violence that was the norm of Roman rule of that time, moving them toward a sense of sharing and caring. No wonder this is a time of expectation. Those who came to hear him hoped indeed that God might visit his people, hoped indeed that there would be something new for them. Of course, the very next verse, by the way, John is thrown into prison. Those who were in power understood the power of his words. And even though John makes a threat that this one who is to come comes with fire and with a winnowing fan that will sort things out and overturn things, even for that reason, there is expectation that is built to a fever pitch, because joy comes in the sense of a hope for those who are oppressed, hope in the sense of a God who will act. These readings speak to me words of both consolation and challenge. On the one hand, I hear the promise of a God who wants to create a new world, a humane world, a world for all people. Out of the anxiety and the fear that can so dominate our culture, and God knows you see it all over TV, you even see it in the grim faces of people doing their Christmas shopping at the mall, that this God wishes to overturn the oppression that so many people feel, whether the poor or the destitute, the refugee or the victim of violence. This, our God is one who creates a new space, and invites us both into hope and the joy that comes with it of the God who is at work. And it's important for us to remember, because sometimes we set joy and pain opposed to each other. Joy is not oblivious to pain or anxiety, but those who know the joy of God in their hearts feel with incredible sensitivity those who know anxiety or pain or oppression. It's no wonder then that our readings today suggest that joy is not only seditious, but it is creative. It is yearning. It desires God to come to create a world for all of us. Yes, these are words of challenge. Personally, where do we most need joy in our lives? Where are the anxieties and the fears that can bedevil us? That becomes a space of prayer, for asking how God wants to enter and change our lives, to transform us into people of joy and hope who in our own way can touch and transform a world. But as with Zephaniah or Paul or John the Baptist, where does the world need us to be joyful? Think of the refugees yearning for life for themselves and their children, or the homeless, or the lonely, or those who wonder whether they matter because they've been passed by in a world where benefits go to so few. Perhaps as never before, our world needs real joy, Christian joy, and needs us to be joyful people, seditious, creative, and yearning. People who hear and respond to the sense that God is near, a God of transformation. People whose joy overflows into compassion for those who need it, into works of charity and justice that create a space in which all God's people know justice.